a misunderstanding of the Christian's responsibility to the Ten Commandments and the law has led many of God's people into different legalistic and holiness movements. They have been trying to get some way so that they can live a sinless life without breaking any of God's commandments in word, thought, or deed. I met one man down in Indianapolis in a meeting there. He says, "You don't believe in entire sanctification, do you?" I said, "Oh, yes. I do believe in entire sanctification." I said, "I was entirely sanctified when I went by faith to Calvary." Says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He said, "Such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified." But I knew what the one meant. And I said, he says, "You'll never be wholly sanctified until you get the second blessing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Well, I said, "What happens then?" "Well," he said, "your old nature is eradicated." He says, "You remember, God says that which is born of God does not commit sin." And I said, "Do you mean to tell me you never sin?" "No," he said, "I never sin." He said, "I'll admit that I have faults, because the Bible says to Christians, confess your faults one to another." I said, "You have faults, but you don't have any sin." Well, I said, "Did you know that word fault there is translated about seven times sin, and it's one of the strongest words in the Bible for sin?" "Is that so?" "Well," God said, "if we say we do not sin, we make him a liar and the truth's not in us." But we have a great question, you remember, in the sixth chapter of Romans, after it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." It says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or perish the thought, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now there's a great deal of difference between a sinning sinner and a sinning saint. You can find that out by reading the epistle to the Corinthians. Those who were saints, who were sanctified, who were saved from the penalty of sin. But undoubtedly they were not saved from the power and the practice and the habit of sin. The apostle Paul said, "There's utterly a fault among you saints. You defraud one another." What do you think of a defrauding saint? Somebody asked me the question, I've been asked it so many times, "What's the difference between a lying sinner and a lying saint?" Well, there's a great deal of difference between a lying sinner and a lying saint. The Lord says to the saint, "Put away lying, and let him that stole steal no more." And he said, "Honor your father and your mother." It's the first commandment with promise. Have all of this. But now let's remember this verse. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Now in Exodus 7:7, it says that Moses was 80 years old. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and took Moses up on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Now he was 80 years old. And that was just 2,500 years after Adam left the Garden of Eden. So God says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, although there was no such thing then as the law containing the ordinances and the Ten Commandments. And in Romans 5:20, it says the law entered that the sin that entered by Adam might abound. The law entered. The law was added, as we're told in Galatians 3:19, because of sin. And God gave the law to prove to every member of the human race the truth that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And there's none righteous, no, not one. So God says, by the law, let every mouth be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now figure this, 2,500 years. You see, we've had the law, the Ten Commandments, about 3,400 years. About 3,400 years, we've had the Ten Commandments. And we read that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is perfect because it was given by a perfect God. No one has ever risen up to give us a code of ethics, a standard of right and wrong to take the place of the Ten Commandments, for the simple reason that you cannot improve upon perfection. What kind of a human race would we have if the 2,500,000,000 people on this earth, if they all perfectly kept the Ten Commandments, we would have a perfect human race. We wouldn't need any penitentiaries. We wouldn't need any policemen. We wouldn't need any criminal courts. We wouldn't need any criminal laws. We wouldn't need anything. If everybody perfectly kept the Ten Commandments, we'd have a perfect human race. But we'd have to have a perfect human race to begin with, because you'd have to have people born as Christ was born in order to keep the Ten Commandments. He was not conceived in sin and shapen iniquity. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He was different from all the other members of the human race. He's the one outstanding, unique character because he was Almighty God in human form. But think of it, 2,500 years from Adam to Moses. They didn't have a line of the law. They had no religion. The only religion they had during all the 2,500 years for about 600 of those years, they had only sacrifices. Then about 1900 B.C., God instituted circumcision. And between Adam and Moses, there was only two things that made up religion. And that was sacrifice of animals and circumcision. Now remember, for 2,500 years, nobody was required to keep the Sabbath. They didn't have any Sabbath keeping. They didn't have any water baptism. Abraham is our father, we're told, in the fourth of Romans, but Abraham wasn't baptized. Isaac wasn't baptized. Jacob wasn't baptized. Nobody was baptized during the 2,500 years from Adam to Moses. They didn't have, when you get this great truth, they didn't have one line of the Bible, not a line. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, called by the Jews the books of Moses. And undoubtedly, Moses was 100 years old before he wrote the book of Genesis. So for 2,520 years, the human race was without one line of the Bible. And yet God tells us in the first chapter of Romans that during those 2,520 years, they were without excuse because of two things. Without excuse. You read that in the first of Romans. They were without excuse because the heavens declared the glory of God and the firmament showed it his handiwork. And God says, I have revealed myself to the human race in my creation of the heavens and the earth. And I have planted within the soul of conscience of man, the soul of man, I have placed a law which I call conscience, which either excuses or accuses. Now that's all they had, a conscience inside, and the creation of God outside, and yet they were without excuse. It was during that period of time that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone. And then you remember, about 1900 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin and Capernaum, if the mighty works that were done here by me had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. It shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum and Chorazin." 1600 years after Christ was here, they went down about 80 feet under the surface of the ground, and they found the ruins of Capernaum, the awful judgment that fell upon Capernaum. But what's going to happen to the United States? We say it can't happen here. Oh, no. History won't repeat itself here. We're a Christian land. I want to say to you, my friend, when Jesus Christ came, they had the Old Testament. They had the visit from him. But what do we have? We have all the record of the visit of Christ. We have the gospel that he provided. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And God sent the Holy Spirit. We're the first people as a whole who have the privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have our Bill of Rights. We have our Bible for 98 cents, the complete will of God. As we've said so many times, 600 years ago, a Bible would cost at least $500, larger than Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Not one out of 10,000 Christians owned a Bible 600 years ago. We get the complete will of God. We have 19 different translations and editions with all the helps that we can get. Then we have our Bill of Rights, where we can read it publicly and preach it. And I want to say to you, on the authority of God's Word, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be more tolerable for Capernaum in the day of judgment, than it's going to be for the city of Chicago. Nobody is ever going to have the wrath of God poured out on them like the city of Chicago in the United States when the day of judgment comes. We've had the greatest opportunity of any people who've ever lived. But they were there 2,500 years without the law, without the Sabbath, without water baptism, without religion except the sacrifice of animals and the covenant of circumcision. Then suddenly something happened. The Lord said, "Come on, Moses, up on Mount Sinai," about 1,500 years before Christ was born. And when he went up on the mountain, God gave 10 commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. 10 commandments. Micah reduced them to 3. He says, "What does God require of man but to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with thy God?" 3 things that you and I cannot do. He wants us to love and to do and to walk. And no unsaved people can do that. You can never walk to please God until you walk in the Spirit. And you can never walk in the Spirit until you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you can never be indwelt by the Holy Spirit until you receive the Holy Spirit. There's only one way and one place to receive the Holy Spirit. But he called him up. And when he gave him the Ten Commandments, have you ever read Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers? You ought to read it every week, or every few weeks at least, and find out that God gave them 300 different commandments and stipulations and requirements. My, how they had to walk in those days. Almost anything they would do. That's the reason God, the law, had 5 offerings. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And he had a priest and a high priest. And he had the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And every day, here on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, covering day, The priest went behind the veil and took the blood of the slain goat and put it on the mercy seat, sprinkled it with blood. Then he went without the gate and he put his hands on the horns of the scapegoat and turned him through the wilderness, and their sins were carried over for 360 days. And God says, I will meet with you and commune with you from above the mercy seat. It made no difference how moral they were, how religious they were. If they were not represented on the Day of Atonement, their sins were not carried over. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the antitype. He is our blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And it doesn't make any difference how moral or religious you are, unless you come by faith to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have your sins put away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, Micah told us, then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and a man wanted to justify himself, and he thought he was a law keeper. Well, the Lord said, we won't go back and recite all the Ten Commandments, but he said, we'll just reduce it to two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he gave the what we call the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do unto them, for on this hang the law and the prophet. Now, no one on this earth ever loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. I want to tell you, beloved, if you have made a real examination of yourself, you are dead in love with yourself. Don't you forget it. You don't love your fellow man as you love yourself, but that's in the commandment. You don't love God with undivided affection and strength and soul. Nobody ever did except the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God says, by the law, let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, let's get this in our mind. We're told in the sixth chapter of Romans that we're not under the law, we're under grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But then comes the question. Because we're not under the law, but under grace, shall we continue in sin? Perish the thought, or God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, when the Lord saved us, we were dead in sin. You hath he made alive who were dead in sin. And after you are saved, you are dead to sin. If you do not live up to your responsibility, that's a different thing. But positionally, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. And you're in Christ. And no one can ever be in Christ and be under the law. You can be under the law, but if you're under the law, you're not in Christ. And when a person is in Christ and still wants to be under the law, then that person is out of the will of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were not called the sons of God. They were servants. We are not a race of servants. We are a race of sons. When the 12 apostles were saved, while Christ was on earth, they did not receive the Holy Spirit. After the day of Pentecost, those 12 apostles and the others who were servants became sons. So they were servants before they were sons. You and I are sons the moment we're saved, and then we become servants voluntarily. You'll never find one time that God says to one of his children, you must, thou shalt, never. That is under the law, not under grace. God never tells you, you must do one single thing. All that we have today is you must be born again. And after you get that, there's no other must except one. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you come by faith to Calvary and receive the new birth, that's the only must that you'll ever have on this earth. But when you get to glory, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not a race of servants. We're a race of sons. Let me read it to you in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Notice, in the 8th chapter of Romans, I've said this many times, If I had just one opportunity to preach one message, the only time I'd ever get to accompany people. I have said so many times, I don't know, just take four verses. I'd either take Titus 2:11 to 14, or I'd take the first three verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'm going to read now the first three chapters, verses of the 8th of Romans. And just remember what we said. This statement here, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, in the Greek appears one time, but you have it in your Bible twice. You have it in the first verse and the fourth verse. But in the Greek and in your revised edition, you will not find it but once, where it belongs in the fourth verse. Now notice. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now you remember what we read in the third chapter of Romans. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I don't know whether you ever had that little track. It's very interesting. It's a little track, and on the outside it says, what must I do to be lost? We've heard, what must I do to be saved? But this is, what must I do to be lost? And on the inside it says, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, you're already lost. You don't have to commit murder. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to break the commandments to be lost. You're already lost. Why? He says, you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But we're already condemned because of the fifth chapter of Romans. It says, by one man, Adam, judgment passed upon the whole human race under condemnation. We're all in Adam. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And that is the most serious aspect of death. If we leave this world without being transferred from Adam to Christ, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, and we'll suffer the sorrows of the second death if we do not get out of Adam into Christ. The most important thing in your life is to get out of Adam into Christ, and you can't get yourself out of Adam into Christ. But if you come by faith to Calvary, God says you're delivered from the power of darkness, and you're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. God takes you out of Adam, and he puts you in Christ. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now then, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 82 times we have this. In him, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in. 82 times we have it. Now, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Now, in the matter of being saved, you're saved once for all. You can never get back into Adam after you've been put into Christ. And that's not your work. You can't save yourself. But when God takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ, you're in Christ forever and ever and ever. And when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you're made a member of that church forever and ever and ever. That's your standing, and your standing is absolutely perfect. There's no condemnation. This part here, who says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, belongs to the fourth verse. This would be contradictory to everything else that Paul taught. You are not without condemnation because you walk. You're without condemnation because of your position. You're in Christ. All right. Now what puts you there? Notice. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If people understood the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't have such a thing as a Seventh-day Adventist. You wouldn't have people who think they can get salvation alone. They still get their eyes on Sinai instead of on this new law, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians that the law that was given at Sinai is the ministration of condemnation. In 2 Corinthians 3:9, in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says the ministration of death. Think of anybody going to the ministration of death and condemnation to get life. It's like a drowning person down in the bottom of a body of water, holding on to a root that's bedded in the bottom of that stream, holding on to that to be saved. My dear friends, you can't be saved by the ministration of death and condemnation. You have to get away from the law of sin and death. You have to get away from the law of Sinai, and you have to come to the new law. What is the new law? Jesus Christ was made after the power of an endless life, indissoluble life. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. No man can take it from me. Put up your sword. I could call more than 12 legions of angels. But the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? For this cause came I unto this hour. And he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. And when he was delivered according to the counsel, determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was inherently divine. He in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he abolished death, and he's brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So by his death and resurrection, when he spoiled principalities and powers, and then went through the heavens, he established a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the very moment you come under the influence of that law, God transforms you from a dead sinner to a living saint. He takes you out of Adam and he puts you in Christ. And he says in the ages to come, he'll show you how it was done. He'll show you in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he says after that, he's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, might abound toward every good work. Now there are about 6 of the commandments that are repeated in a way in Paul's word, but I want you to notice what he says here. In the second verse now, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law, that is the 10 commandments, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What is the strength of sin? Paul tells you in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that the strength of sin is the law. What is the strength of sin in the state of Illinois? Why, our law. What is our law? You know, if we permitted our law to be transgressed with impunity, we'd have anarchy. If you have a law and says a man shall go to the penitentiary for manslaughter or for stealing, for burglary, and the judge dismisses him and the jury continues to dismiss him, and there's no penalty attached to the law, then the state goes into anarchy. And they want the state to have a law with a fixed penalty, but they don't want the Lord to have a penalty. Listen to what the Lord says. Every disobedience and transgression shall receive a recompense of reward. Even the heavens are not pure in God's sight. He's of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. God couldn't be a holy God and let one single sin into heaven. If one sin gets into heaven, then heaven will cease to be heaven. There can't be a sinner with sins unforgiven get into heaven. You must have every sin forgiven, and you must have positive righteousness before you can ever get into heaven. Now, God does not deal with us according to our sin. He does not reward us according to our iniquity. He's provided a way of escape, but he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In the final analysis, no one's going to hell because he's a murderer, a thief, or an adulterer. Of course, thieves and adulterers and murderers are going to the lake of fire. But they go in there in the final analysis because they refuse the remedy. And there's only one remedy. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice what the next verse says. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice what it said. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You do not get your eyes on Sinai. You get your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith.
And remember that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, what is the righteousness of the law? Well, you find it back in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. You find it in the 5th chapter of Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and meekness and long-suffering and self-control. All these things, against such there is no law. That's the righteousness of the law. So you don't get your eyes on. Now think of it. Paul says if you're circumcised, you're debtor to the whole law. If you have the seventh-day Sabbath, you're debtor to the whole law. If you go back and take the ceremonies and the washings and the sacraments of the Old Testament and bring them over in the day of grace, if you bring any of them over, then you're debtor to the whole law. Then God says, cursed is everyone that continue not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now let's close with this, as we notice down in the 11th verse, or the 13th verse. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8:13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Very interesting to note that word Abba there is the word from which we get our word Papa. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And you know, the mother with a little baby, she teaches the little baby to say Papa, and Papa teaches the little baby to say Mama. But it's strange, well, the first time you ever hear the little child say that, and the first time any child of God can say Papa and call the Lord Father, it's when they're born again by faith in the Lord Jesus. He's never your father until you're regenerated. You're the child of Satan by degeneration. You're the child of God by regeneration. When those Jews said, we not born of fornication, God is our father, he says, ye are of your father the devil. Why? Because they wouldn't receive the Lord as their Savior. Of course, the majority of religious sinners, they don't want to claim their daddy. They don't want to claim Satan's their father. But God has it very clean. He says, and this is manifest the children of God and the children of Satan. And God has the adults of this world divided into two groups. The children of God and the children of Satan. All right, now notice. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified. The only thing we say, love begets love. And the end of the commandment is love. And love is the fulfilling of the law. And love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And if you have everything and you haven't love, he says you're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And the design and end of the law is love. And as you walk in the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, God says against such there is no law. But he never says thou shalt. He says you're my child, you're a joint heir with my son. You belong to a race of sons. And he says, I beseech you. He comes down to the place where he begs you. I beg you to behave yourself. But he doesn't say you must. Never must. But you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to the Lord for your behavior and what you do in the Lord. And certainly, no one should ever make the statement, I'm under grace and it doesn't make any difference. I break the law. Some time ago, we had a man here that had two living wives. And we had a nice girl here, and he wanted to get the girl. And he said to the girl, that doesn't make any difference under grace how many wives you have. So he finally married her. And just within a few months after he married her, he went down and served 7 years for crime down in Joliet in the penitentiary. She went home to have a little baby. Finest kind of a girl. And the idea of a man taking that young girl that had just been converted a few months and telling her just because she's under grace, she could break the commandments. And I want to tell you, they paid dearly for it. And God has a high and holy standard for us. He tells us that he wants us to walk
circumspectly redeeming the time to walk in love, walk in the Spirit. And he says, abstaining from all appearances of evil, so much so that if meat cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. You can't get the standard too high. The Apostle Paul has it.